sense logical thing there. Then verse 3 says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." In other words, okay, do you think you're going to get to heaven by being circumcised and keeping the law? Let's see it. But you got to keep it all. You can't. There's no temple. There's no priesthood. If you kill an animal as a sacrifice in religious worship, you're just really having a very religious barbecue. Yeah, I'm hoping you'll eat the animal after you kill it. Because there's no use to it other than eating it. You think you're doing something, and you're not if you're killing animals under the Mosaic law. If you're following the Mosaic law today, it's a waste. Yeah, there are no Levites to go to, and they have to be on that temple mount in a temple, or it doesn't count even if it's a Levite. So, continue, verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." See, it doesn't mean losing salvation. You'll hear people say, "Well, he's fallen from grace, he's lost his salvation." That's not, the phrase right there doesn't have anything to do with losing salvation. It means you're not saved in the first place. You're fallen short of grace. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what that's saying. If you think that the law or keeping works, doing works, somehow saves you, you're fallen short of grace. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We're saved. What we're waiting for is that trumpet. Come up hither and you put on your new body. Amen. That's what we're waiting for. And if you die before the rapture, you die knowing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as soon as you die, you go to be in His presence. Then during the rapture, the dead in Christ rise first. So you come back in your soul body in the air, and your body is lifted up out of the earth, and it's then glorified, and you put it on.
Amen.
Like a tent. Glorified. Never going to have that arthritis anymore. No more sugar diabetes. No more cancers. No more backaches. None of that stuff. Wonderful to think about. So read verse 6 with me. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith is the victory. Amen. So faith plus fill in the blank. Anytime you say faith plus and you say anything other than nothing, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of works." All right.
Sorry.
I appreciate the help, but you messed me up when you start quoting the verse for me. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the
gift of God,
not of
works."
So if you put faith plus and put baptism, faith plus anything, then that faith plus message has been preached ever since this time in Acts by false teachers and false cults. But anytime someone knocks on your door, sends you an email, gives you a link to a video, sends something in the mail, whatever, or comes to you face to face, and anytime their message adds anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross to pay for your sins, you're dealing with a false religion.
Amen.
That's it. And making it worse is the false teaching that we are not supposed to judge false teachers. And the men, we had a conversation at the men's breakfast a couple Saturdays back, about that very thing. But yep. Paul and Barnabas judged and disputed with false teachers.
Amen.
And they are giving us the example in addition to the plain texts that tell us to do that. So let's look at it. Verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had," listen, "no small dissension and disputation with them." Dissension. They dissented. They spoke out against this false teaching. And disputation means they argued.
Amen.
How many of you have been taught that it's a sin to argue?
Oh, yeah.
That is a sin to teach that, because it's false teaching. Now, there is truth. You should not be argumentative. Meaning you shouldn't go around picking fights over nothing. Or looking for reasons to fight with people. And if you disagree with something, whether it's here or anywhere else, you go to that teacher and you say, "Well, you know, you taught this, but I thought it was this. And let's talk about it. But if you have a disagreement and all you do is just fly off the handle and start making trouble, that's not what this is talking about here. Paul and Barnabas approached those teachers and they told them why they thought they were wrong. And thankfully, they got a pretty good response in this case. And so if we're faithful to do that, you'll be surprised how often it turns out for the good. But even if you make them mad and they leave and never come back, that's still for the good.
Amen.
Because if somebody's not going to come here and be teachable, they should go find a cult to join. Amen.
Amen.
It's a very nice way of saying they had a big disagreement and argument with them. Amen. We're not going to run all the references to be here all day, but you remember with Jude 3, he said that you should earnestly contend for the faith. We read Mark 16, 15. It says to mark those who cause divisions, and it's the contrary to the doctrine which you have received that you're supposed to mark them. So we talked about, just in a nutshell, give you what we talked about at the men's meeting. That is, if somebody comes here and they don't believe the gospel, they don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and they're going to make trouble about it. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe in the Trinity. They deny the deity of Christ or the deity of the Holy Spirit. They add anything to salvation other than faith in the gospel. Those are big doctrines, and they need to find someplace else if they're not going to submit to the Word of God on those things. It has happened here. Now, but what has also happened is we've had people come in and say, well, I believe all those things, but I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. You don't have to believe in the pre-trib rapture to come here, but you're not allowed to cause division and try to go around converting everybody. Well, we haven't had anybody stick around, but we've told people to believe in Calvinism. You believe in the tulip? You're welcome to stay. You just can't go around trying to convert everybody and cause discord. Well, most of them aren't going to stay because that's their purpose in life. I mean, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Not all. There are some good Calvinists who didn't do this, but most of the Calvinists I know, once they become Calvinists, they stop preaching the gospel and try to convert everybody to Calvinism.
Yeah.
They don't go to the lost preaching the gospel. They look for Christians to convert to their ism.
Yes. Right.
And I've seen that for 35 years in ministry.
Amen.
So if you come in like that, no, you can't stick around. We're not going to put up with discord and division on such things. But there's nothing wrong with outside of the church, and you hear someone, especially if they're contradicting the gospel and trying to lead people to a false gospel, that's a soul damning error on their part. There's nothing wrong with you disputing with that person. It's not a sin. It's the right thing to do. And too many Christians think that the whole purpose in Christianity is to get saved and get along with everybody. That is, they're not reading the Bible. You read, especially from Matthew to Revelation, Jesus said, you think I came to bring peace? I came to bring a sword.
Amen.
Division. Talked about mothers and parents and fathers and children and, you know, mothers and parents, mothers and children. All the even in the family unit, there would be divisions. And, of course, I've experienced that and you know that. But some of you have experienced it too. And what do? You stay right with the Word of God. You stay with Jesus Christ. If your children, or as you as a child, your parents go away from God, you let them go. You don't follow them. You take your stand.
Amen.
Well, Paul never hesitated to challenge, correct, and rebuke false teachers. And real quick, we're going back to Acts. But before Acts chapter 15, look what happened in chapter 9, verse 29. Acts 9:29, and this is right after Paul is saved. He's still being called Saul here. He's with Barnabas. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, verse 27, and then verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And look what it says about Paul there, verse 29. Read that with me. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. He'd just been saved a short time. And he's already making people so mad they want to kill him. That's why we say Christianity, the motto should be, if you're doing it right, they'll want to kill you. What'd they do to Jesus? What'd they do to 11 of the 12 apostles? Kill them. What have they done to Christians for 2,000 years? They either killed them or wanted to kill them. In America, I'm telling you, they'd like to kill a lot of us. They just don't have the power to do it without going to prison. That's why they don't do it. Oh, one more place there. Look at, we're going to see this in a couple weeks, a month. 17:17. And verse 16, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He's trying to wait on some of the brethren, and he can't stand it. he can't hold it. Jeremiah talked about it, saying it was like a fire in my bones, and he could not stay. I mean, he couldn't withhold from speaking. That's what is eating Paul up. It ought to eat us up like that too. Read verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. What a troublemaker. I mean, look at Paul. I mean, he's with the Jews, devout persons, in the market, and them that met every day he came across. Every day. So they decided, back in our text, they disputed. They weren't shy about it, but they decided, you know what? We're going to refer this back to the apostles, which are, if you remember, they're still in Jerusalem. We're in Antioch here. So verse 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they've agreed to take this matter up to the apostles. And so Paul and Barn are on the road again. They just can't wait to get on the road again. If you look, it said they're heading up to Jerusalem, but they're going south. Now, how many of you are real careful? Like I always say when I'm going down home where I was raised, I'd always say, going down home. But they're going south. If you see, Antioch is way up in the corner there. Jerusalem is almost down to the bottom there. But going south, but going up. Why? Well, they'd walk 12 miles each day. We're just saying that's what a good pace. It would take them 13 days plus a Sabbath. So it'd be a two-week walk. Wow. And why is it up when they're going down on the map? It's because elevation. We talked about that before. Jerusalem is on a hill. And during the millennium, it'll be the tallest. Amen. Because before the millennium, during tribulation, God's going to flatten all the mountains. That's Everest, Rainier, the Appalachians. He's going to redo the whole earth. And Jerusalem will be above them all. That's according to the Bible. So they go up to Jerusalem, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. That's between Antioch and Jerusalem, so they had to pass through there. Declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So can you imagine the joy of saved Gentiles hearing of many other Gentiles coming to Christ all over the place? Wouldn't we love to hear that report? Amen. I'd be up here saying, I'm getting reports from all over the place, over in Illinois and down in Texas and down in Virginia and up in Canada. Well, we kind of are getting those reports, but it's not any of those places. But we are getting reports from places in Africa, China, you know. and even in Russia still, there's a lot of people being saved in Russia and places like that. In Ukraine, we've got missionaries there, and it's kind of sparse throughout Europe and Ukraine and everything, because Darwinism has robbed everybody of their belief in a creator and in the Bible at all. But yeah. So verse 4 continues and says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. This was an apostolic council. You need to understand this. Not a church council. They'll actually call this a church council, and they'll compare it to like the council of Alexandria and the council of Nicaea and these other councils. They're not even the same ballpark. This was an apostolic council. It's not to be imitated after the apostles, because after the apostles, we have the word of God. Amen. You don't need councils. You just need to read it, understand it, and believe it. And that's why we don't go along with that stuff. No group stands in the place of authority held by the apostles today. So that's why the local church is independent and autonomous. We're not a part of a denominational council. We don't subject ourselves to human councils. Amen. The local church, our authority is the apostolic revelation in the New Testament, not human councils or creeds.
Amen.
And that's our statement of faith. That's where we stand on that. So verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now they believed Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But look, it says, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So if you believe with hang-ups, you're not saved. If you believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but you're not going to repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think you can go through life calling yourself a gay Christian, another thing's coming on Judgment Day. You die before the rapture, you'll wake up in hell. The Bible still says, repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
And that's what's missing in a lot of churches, the way they preach the gospel today. So with no New Testament and very little communication, they didn't even have the telegraph at this point. It's little wonder that such disagreements popped up. We shouldn't be surprised by these disagreements and things they had to work out. So we come to Peter's disputation there in verse 6. The text says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And we've already discussed it's an apostolic council, not a church council. Such a meeting with such apostolic authority is not possible today. It's not even possible. There is no authority like that. Our authority is found in the Word of God. But at this time in Acts, in lieu of the New Testament, apostolic guidance was the only trustworthy word, but only until the Bible was complete. And so that's why we see this. I want you to look at that. 2 Peter. We're talking about Peter getting ready to talk here, beginning of verse 7. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 19, he says this, and this is about the Bible. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. Than what? The context is even the voice of God speaking from heaven.
Right.
The previous verse, he's talking about the transfiguration of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. And verse 18 says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But then he says, referring to our scriptures, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Even if you hear a voice, it has to conform to the book or ignore it. He goes on to say, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Read 20 with me. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And what's he describe? He describes how God gave us this book. Read verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's what is found in our Old Testament, is these prophets who were speaking. And in the New Testament, we're seeing Luke, who is giving an account of all that happened in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And that's how all the Gospels were given and the book of Acts. And then we come to the epistles, their letters. And Paul wrote letters to local churches. And that word is more sure than even if you heard a voice from heaven claiming to be God.
Amen.
And if you hear a voice from heaven like that, you'd better make sure it doesn't contradict this book.
Amen.
You know, there any other gospel, let him be accursed. But there are people who, because of drugs or because of a blow to the head, because of disease, and they have things going on in their mind, and they think they're hearing voices, and they think it's God, and then they go kill people, they go do all kinds of crazy stuff. Well, it isn't always somebody that's totally out of their mind that hears those voices. Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. And if he thought that hearing a voice could pull you into error, he'll do it. So you just establish that no matter what you hear in a voice from the sky or in your head or in a dream or some kind of vision or whatever, if it contradicts this book, you will not follow it. Amen?
Amen.
So, back to our text in Acts 15. Without a complete New Testament, Peter recounts the work of God with the Gentiles, verses 7 through 9. And when there had been much disputing, a lot of arguing going on here. I just have to say on social media, there's always these people, you have a discussion and a disagreement, and then somebody comes in with the post that, "This is not Christian. You people are being a disgrace, arguing," and all that kind of, you just want to say, "Shut up. Go get yourself something to eat and turn something on TV and leave us alone. Shut your pie hole." Because if it, unless you get to where you're, you know, getting nasty and threatening each other, there's nothing wrong with a good argument, folks. I know people who have been ignorant because they can't stand watching debates because they don't like it when people argue. So they remain ignorant because they don't hear both sides. You know, grow some thicker skin, people. There's nothing wrong with a good argument. If you've been taught that, you were taught falsely. What's wrong? The only thing an argument can be wrong is when they take it too far and they become defamatory and you know, threatening and that sort of thing. Or they start cussing, going, getting mad and blaspheming, that sort of thing. But I've been told more times than I can count that I'm just a terrible pastor, a terrible Christian, because I'll argue with people. Get over it. I'm not going to stop. I'm following the apostles' example and the Word of God. I don't care what you think about it. If you stay here, you better get used to it. You're allowed to read some things that scorch your eyeballs coming from me on the internet out there.
Amen.
Yeah. There's one lady come in there wanting to tell everybody how wrong they were, and she was wrong. She was totally wrong. I can't even remember the exact person. But she was, she was trying to think of what it was because it's important to know that. But as the conversation went on, she had come on there and was starting trouble. And she was claiming that we were all wrong. I think it was, might have been about the rapture. Might have been that. I said, "Do you know God hates people like you?" "God doesn't hate me. God loves me." "Oh yeah, he loves you, but he hates you too." "What?" "Hey, the Bible says God hates those who sow discord." It doesn't say he hates the discord. It says he hates the person. While you're sowing discord among brethren, you're under the hate of God.
Proverbs 6:19.
God is love, but that's not all he is.
Amen.
And a lot of churches have just screwed up people's thinking and turned everybody into a bunch of lightweights and flakes. Most of the Christians I know are flakes. They don't stand up for God. They don't stand for the truth. And they've been taught that in their church, so they think they're doing the right thing. And it, you just read this book. Read this book. Let it dictate how you behave. Let it dictate how you respond to error. Let it be the guide and not Laodicean Christianity all around you. You're always going to go wrong when you do that. So, I pick up where I left off there. Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's all there is to it. Gentiles repented of, means turned from, their sin, their false gods, everything that was coming between them and God, they repented and turned toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I didn't say they stopped sinning. And that's another problem you have is people define repentance wrong and then they accuse you of preaching something false because they think you mean that. And I don't mean that. I mean what the Bible means. Repent. It means to turn. Turn from whatever it is that's between you and God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. And Paul describes it this way. Just turn over a couple pages. Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 17 to 21. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons,'" that's modern day Turkey, Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. What? Read 21 with me. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the false teachings today is that there's no repentance. You just believe the facts of the gospel and you're saved. That is anti-Pauline doctrine. Paul just told you what he preached to the lost. Repentance toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what's missing, in, as I said, in a lot of churches these days. Purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 9. Then verse 10 says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You'll find that. All these false teachers and these false cults, they don't even live by their own teachings. Exactly. They'll put it on all their followers, but they don't even live by it. And false teachers and false religions put a yoke of bondage on their followers that they cannot and do not even keep themselves. They don't do it because they can't. They're hypocrites. They're liars, and they're, the Bible has some strong things to say about these false teachers.
Amen.
Look at Matthew 11 real quick. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Very wonderful passage here from Jesus, but with what you've heard this morning, now read this. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Read it with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see that? The yoke of false religion is something too heavy for you to bear. The yoke of Jesus is easy and his burden is light because he did all the work. He shed his blood to pay for your sin. All you are called upon is to repent of whatever it is that's keeping you from God and turn to God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Having believed the gospel that we're going to look at in just a minute. But works cannot save sinners. It's by grace through faith. It's not grace alone, by the way. A lot of the Reformed and Calvinists and well-meaning people will say, sola gracia, you know, grace alone. The Bible never says it's by grace alone. And that's how they get into a lot of their error, by the way. Irresistible grace and some of the things they teach. It's by grace through faith. You cut that in half, you just destroyed it. It's by grace, but it's through faith. And faith isn't something that happens to you before you believe and are saved or whatever it is. That's what they teach. They teach that the lost person is regenerated and they don't even know what happened to them. And then when they hear the gospel, that's why they believe. They've already been regenerated. Totally unbiblical. Yep. Totally not true. And it's by grace through faith. And that's one of the main reasons to keep that whole phrase on your lips when you talk about it. So then we come to the final verse of our text this morning. Verse 11. But we believe, read that with me. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The Gentile and the Jew is saved the exact same way. How many of you heard of John Hagee?
Oh, yeah.
You know, he teaches this false doctrine of a dual covenant. And he teaches that you as a Gentile are saved the way we're talking, but the Jews still keep a version of the law and do good works, and if they're good, they'll go to heaven. Believe that? He's not doing them any favors. He's preaching them right to hell with that nonsense. And that's what I'm talking about on TBN. I mean, some of even the guys I've heard, well, I don't like most of them. That John Hagee's all right. Well, you know, have you ever heard what he teaches to telling the Jews? I mean, that's a pretty soul damning thing to tell somebody. You don't need to believe the gospel. That's what he's saying. It's another gospel. Wouldn't want to be in his shoes on Judgment Day. But it's basic and simple. It's just amazing that people mess it up. But they do. And so few believe and receive the simple truth. Remember, Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few there be that go in thereat.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? He's made it so simple, so straightforward, so easy. I mean, it's easy to be saved. The Christian life isn't easy. But salvation is easy. You hear people, I don't believe in that easy believism. Well, if you mean by that you don't need to repent, you know, and that sort of thing, yes. But that's a sad choice of words to call that, because it really is easy.
Amen.
I mean, he did all the work. What's so hard? You got to give up your love of sin and false beliefs and all the garbage that's kept you from God. That's what makes it hard. But that shouldn't be hard. Should it? But don't soft sell the gospel when you're preaching to the lost. I know you think, well, they won't want to be saved. Well, that's on them. You certainly don't want to give them a false version of the gospel and have them pretending to believe and then still go to hell. That'll be on you. So what do? Just preach it straight. Just like if you had some medicine, a spoon, and you're like, it's going to taste like rotten fish. But if you swallow it, suddenly you're going to be totally healed. Yeah. Then you lie to them and say, oh, it'll taste like cherries. You put it in their mouth, what are they going to do? That's what's happened with a lot of people. They get a false gospel. Come to Jesus and all your dreams will come true and that kind of thing. And they find out that's not the truth. What do they do? Spit it out. Might as well just give it to them straight. Sinners saved from hell should never get tired of hearing about the gospel of grace. Amen.
Amen.
I want to close by reading it. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Great chapter from start to finish. You want to learn about the resurrection, read the whole thing. Begins, though, by saying, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what?
The gospel.
So we can't miss here. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. And that just means what I said just a moment ago. The real gospel, and you sincerely receive it, repenting toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, unless ye have believed in vain. Not time to go into depth on that, but read verses 3 and 4 with me. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's all you have to tell a lost sinner. You tell them this, that right there, Christ died for their sins. He was buried and rose again after 3 days. You say, now it's up to you to repent of whatever it is you're believing, whatever it is that's keeping you from God. Come to Him empty-handed. That's repentance. Believing how that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. He's paid the full price. He's conquered sin and death. If you'll do that, you're saved.
Amen.
That's all you have to tell a person who's lost in order that they might be saved. That's the gospel of grace. Circumcision doesn't help. Pretending to keep Mosaic law doesn't help. Being baptized, church membership, fill in the blank, doesn't help, because nothing helps. It's only by grace through faith.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And we thank you for what you're teaching us in the book of Acts and the transition that's taking place that explains to us how that we have been engrafted in. The Gentiles are now part of the one body. Mystery of the body. It's all by grace through faith. It's all for your glory, because you did it all. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.